Let me start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we need your Holy Spirit to awaken our hearts to your word, to awaken us to the message that you have for us, for each of us, for our church, for the world. Lord, we ask you to bless our time in your word and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 9:1-8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And at this, some of the teachers of the law said to himself, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. So, coming off of the heels of a revelation of who Jesus is in Matthew, he now shows us that the Lord Jesus, while powerful enough to calm a storm, and while powerful enough to just drive out demons, he's also very accessible to people. See, it's fundamental to being a human to know that there is a God. Romans 1:21, maybe. You remember that verse. But what effect does that have on my life? Is the divine really reachable here in the mundane, or is it something outside of our reach? What Matthew shows us in chapter 9 is that transcendent view that he's given us of Jesus in 8 as the one who calms the storm and the one who casts out demons is not the only side of the equation. We don't have to have this transcendent view only of Jesus. He's also very imminent. He's also very present. He's also reaching out to us in our life and in our troubles. So although Jesus has this power to end a hurricane, this power to judge the underworld, he still cares about the guy who can't walk. He still cares about the guy who's lying on the mat. Not only does he care about that external thing that's keeping him on the mat, but he also cares about the inner man as well. He cares about his soul. Cares about that part of the man that we cannot see, the heart, the thoughts. Jesus sees those things and he cares. And not only that, Jesus, the holy, mighty Jesus, also heals that problem too. He forgives. So now, as we approach today's text, we may have one of three hurdles to overcome in order to apply this text into our lives. Any one of these three thoughts can be an obstacle and remove us from this text. If we think the way that I'm going to outline, the story then ends up staying on the page. Jesus remains this story in a book. We walk out of here the same as we came in. Well, that's not the goal. That's not the goal. Okay? That's not what we want. We want to walk out of here better than when we walked in, don't we? We want to be changed. We want to be healed. We want to have this faith experience. Well, I've got to outline these three obstacles to help you avoid walking out of here unchanged. And this text today will help you overcome these three obstacles. The first of these three obstacles is what I'm going to say, I'm not good enough. Either you're not good enough one time or every day. Sometimes we feel that there are things we have done or expectations we have not met, and as a result, Jesus is inaccessible to us. He's inaccessible. Maybe we feel that we've once done something too awful for Jesus to forgive. Or we believe that Jesus is for the holy and my everyday is not very holy. My life isn't that way. I don't get up and read my Bible. I like my beer on the weekends, right? So Jesus' stuff is not for me. He's just for the really holy guys, the ones that wear the robes or go to the mission fields. That's obstacle one. I'm not good enough. Well, maybe that's not your problem. Maybe you have obstacle number two, where Jesus is far away, both in space and time. He's out there somewhere. He lived, I'll say that, he lived with that paralyzed guy who walked around, but he's not here now. He's powerful, yes, but he's up in heaven. I can't see him now. He doesn't have anything to do with me now. My approach then to Jesus is I try to do what's right, but sometimes I do wrong. And then when I die, I'll be judged. And what I do is I cross my fingers and hope the good outweighs the bad. If I have more in the plus column, I go up. Minus column, I go down. But Jesus is not here. He's not now. He's not in my life. So that's obstacle two. And then the last obstacle, number three, is that, well, I'm really a pretty good person, right? I'm generally a good person. I don't do anything really bad. I'm not like the guy down the street doing the drugs. I've not killed anybody. I pay my taxes. I love my spouse. I go to work, no problem. No real need for Jesus here and now. Well, as we look at this text today from Matthew 9, we're going to find out that this text is going to get over all three of those hurdles, every one of them. So let's read today's text, Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw this man named Matthew. Matthew is this writer of the gospel, and now he's going to get personal. He's going to tell us his story. He's telling about his encounter with Jesus. Now, Matthew, of course, is a tax collector, and you know about tax collectors, but I'll go over it briefly for those that don't. Tax collectors would have this booth, often at a strategic point of travel or trade, and the tax collectors would collect these taxes for the Roman government. Now remember, Rome is the occupying government. The land actually belongs to the Jewish people. It was deeded to them by God as their inheritance when they were rescued out of slavery in Egypt. But now Rome is occupying. They have Roman laws, they brought in Roman governors, they have Roman soldiers to enforce those laws. And they built roads and infrastructure, and everything was great. But this massive Roman government comes with this price, this very high price. It costs a lot to fund that empire, right? Remember, Rome was really far away, so they're just spending money hand over fist. So Rome has to collect taxes. And they hire these local guys to collect the taxes from their friends. Well, we hate taxes now. You can imagine what they were like then. So now would anyone in that situation want to work for the Romans? Why would you want to collect taxes? Well, it's good money. It's very lucrative. They would actually purchase the rights to collect taxes for an area. And when they collected the taxes, they could charge their buddies a little fee on top of that for their pay. The Romans didn't care what that fee was as long as Rome got their share. So the tax collectors would charge these higher rates. Well, you can imagine the people just didn't like that. It didn't go over really well. People hated them. They despised tax collectors. Tax collectors were left to hang out with the dregs of society because nobody wanted to hang around with them. Their only friends were prostitutes, thieves, and other tax collectors and swindlers. You get the picture, right? So here's this guy, Matthew, who most likely has heard what was going on in town because he'd seen the extra traffic. He had seen the rise in sick people coming around. When Jesus all of a sudden arrives at his booth. Now, Matthew doesn't record a lot about the exchange, simply that Jesus says to him, follow me. The sense of this follow me is to follow as in behavior. It means to do as I do, behave as I behave, act as I act. So Jesus comes up to him and says, be like me. Now, the obvious problem is, Matthew is not acting like Jesus acts. He's about as far from acting as Jesus acts as one can get. He's a traitor. He's a thief. He hangs with the wrong people. Matthew knows this. You don't think he knows that? We all know that we're doing wrong, right? So he must have this, I can imagine this internal struggle going on, right? The knowing, the nagging of daily, he's not following God. And now, here is the Son of God standing in front of him saying, follow me. The same Jesus who calmed the storm, right? The same Jesus that cast out those demons is saying, act as I act. Does that mean go calm the storm? I thought only God can calm the storm, right? Absolutely. So Jesus must mean something else. He must mean something from, say, Micah, the prophet. Micah talked a lot about the Jewish people not following God. And God says to them, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So what Jesus is saying is, do as I do, love justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Then Matthew writes this, right? He got up and followed Jesus. Just like that. He got up and followed Jesus. One more time. Again, he got up and followed him. He rose to his feet and he left what he was doing and followed after Jesus. He changed what he was doing and he is now doing as Jesus does. This is the biblical meaning of repentance right here. We say that you must have repentance and faith. Faith means a trust. Repentance means to turn from one thing and go towards another. It means a change of direction. It means a change of heart. And this is what Matthew did. He got up and he left his tax business behind. Now this was permanent. You don't leave the tax collection job and come back. There would have been people just clamoring for the opportunity. You know, there's another guy a few verses back that got up and walked, right? He was a paralyzed man. His sins had to be forgiven. He encountered Jesus and then he got up and walked. Sin has a way of paralyzing us, doesn't it? Sin causes us to remain in one position. I can't possibly give this up. I have bills to pay. I can't go to Jesus. I might have to give up. What? What is it you have to give up? Going to the bar? All my friends are at the bar. I can't possibly move in this direction. Sin causes this paralysis that prevents us from following Jesus. Sin will even paralyze whole churches. If a church is focused on anything other than that, then Jesus becomes paralyzed. It's unable to move. How long do you suppose Matthew was stuck at that tax collector's booth? Imagine the guilt, the shame, day after day, wearing him down. His back hurt, his neck from the stress of carrying that burden, the thoughts, I can't leave, what will happen to me? I can't turn from this, I'm in too deep now. Then Jesus, the transcendent Jesus, the Jesus who chased away demons, is at his booth and he's about to chase away sin. He's about to chase it out of his life and say, get up, follow me. Matthew's heart races. All right? Can I do it? Can I really leave all of this? You know, and then there's this moment. I can't. I'm going to do it. I can do this. A wave comes over him and suddenly he gets up. It's like the paralysis is gone and he can walk. It's like the first time in forever Matthew is walking and he's walking on his own. It's obstacle number one. Not good enough. Matthew isn't good enough. Matthew is a crook. If Jesus can call Matthew, if Jesus can call that crutch, he can call you. He can call an end to your sin. He can call an end to your paralysis. There is nothing too bad for you, one-timers, and it can break your everyday paralysis. Let's move on to Matthew 9:10. When Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. What would you do when you're free of your paralysis? Huh? What would you do? You party, right? You party! I mean, this is a good day for Matthew. It's his retirement party of sorts. I mean, here it is. So long, old life, new life for me. A real kind of take this job and shove it. So he throws this dinner party. And Jesus is there. But there's a problem. The problem is that when you spend your whole life in a bar, your friends are drunks. It's that way for Matthew. He was no good. His friends are no good. They are also people paralyzed by sin. There's nothing good about these characters. But there's also nothing to look down on. Because really, they're just like everything else. Everyone else, right? We all got something. We all got something. Some just hide it better than others, but we all got something. Some got booze, some got porn, some got gossip, some got stealing, some got hate. We all got something. What's your something? They all got something. And here's the thing, folks. Here's what I want you to know. Even though they all got something, where's Jesus? Where is Jesus? He's right at the table. He is at the table. He's right at the table with them. He's right at the table with their things. He's right there in the middle of all that stuff. Think about it, man. Matthew would have had to tell his story. He would have had to tell it, right? He couldn't just quit the equivalent of a six-figure salary in this room of four-figure guys. The question would have been, what's up, Matthew? And Matthew would have said, hey, have you guys met Jesus? Have you met Jesus? He helped me walk away from my sin. Have you met Jesus? He helped me walk away from what was paralyzing me, what was holding me down, the sin that was keeping me in that stupid booth all these years, paralyzing me from having the life that I wanted, having the life of the full. He helped me to drink from the water of life. He's satisfying my hunger for righteousness. He's helping me to learn to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. Is there condemnation there? Is there judgment? Nope. Now's not the time. Now's not the time. Now is the time to answer the call of the King. Follow me. So there they sit, and they're hearing the story, and that just really smashes obstacle number two. Remember obstacle number two? Jesus is too far away. He's not. He's not too far away. He's right there. Repentance is not someday, it's now. You don't clean up, then come to Jesus. You come to Jesus to clean you up. The call is now. He's at the table. He's among the sinners. He's calling you now to follow him and act as he acts.
Amen.
Matthew 9:11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So these guys, the Pharisees, they see who Jesus is eating with, and they're very upset. Why is he hanging out with these people? Well, this really blew their minds, man. Their idea of God is lawkeeping. Their idea is basically like all of us today, right? We all kind of view that in that respect. Most people, when we think of God in the Bible, we look at this as a set of rules, a set of right and wrong. Follow the rules, get the prize. Don't follow the rules, get burned. We all think that way. And these guys, the Pharisees, they're extremely good at following the rules. They're so good at following the rules. They had 613 of them. They actually added on to them in order to keep themselves from accidentally violating the rules that they did have. One example is they would strain their water through a cloth to avoid accidentally swallowing a bug. Not because they didn't like bugs in their drinks. They were afraid that if an insect got into their drinking water, they would be violating a dietary law. So Jesus just blows their mind. You guys are worried about bugs. I got these drunks at the table. Here's this guy that is from God? Supposedly, but he's not in church. Church guys go to church. Church guys don't hang out with the bad guys. They keep away from that stuff. That would make them unclean. You might as well go touch a leper, Jesus. Oh, wait. Jesus did that too. So anyway, Jesus is really irritating these guys. He's just getting under their skin. And they ask this valid question, right? Why? In fact, I kind of want to know too. Don't you? Why is Jesus hanging around with the no-gooders? Matthew 9:12. On hearing this, Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." The healthy don't need a doctor. So he makes this metaphorical connection of sin to illness. Jesus says, sin is like being sick. You need to get better. And when you're well, you don't need a doctor. The sin sick need Jesus. The paralyzed in sin need Jesus. The ones outcast from their sin need Jesus. The unclean, the untouchable, and the sinners, the ones that know they have a need, the ones that need Jesus are the ones that get a seat at the table. So come. Come, all of you who are weighed down by guilt. All of you who are heavy burdened by sin. Come, all of you who have shame, and have a seat. Have a seat with Jesus. Come in, you sin-sick sinners. Receive the healing of His grace. Come, you who are poor in spirit. Come, you who are weak and needy, and eat the bread of life. But what about the good people? What about the healthy ones? Don't they get a seat at the table? What are they, just left out in the cold? Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. You are not ready yet if you are self-righteous. You are not yet in a right heart place where you need Jesus. So Jesus says, go. Go and check yourself, as they say these days. Go and look in the mirror. If you think that you don't need Jesus, go and find out what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What does that mean? It means this. It's not about the rules. It's not about the rules. It's about the heart. You can follow the rules and your heart can be somewhere else entirely. You can follow all the rules and walk right away from God at the same time. It's not about the rules. It's about the heart. Jesus wants us to love Him. He wants us to love Him first and then follow the rules. And there's a huge difference. Look, Jesus quoted from the book of Hosea. Hosea 6:6. Reverend Elliott read it this morning. I don't know if you remember, but the text went like this. And I'm going to start just in verse 4. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. God is talking to the nation of Israel, and He's saying, what can I do with you? Your love is like dew. It just disappears when the sun comes up. God is saying that their love is fickle. It's not steadfast. It's not like a rock. He's saying that when the going gets tough, you check out. You evaporate. You're gone. When things are good, when the blessings are pouring in, when the sun's shining, oh, you're all over it. But when love is supposed to be tough, it's supposed to be forever. It's supposed to be in sickness and in health. It's supposed to be in plenty and in want. As soon as you're in want, you're out of here. You see, the sinners and you are like, it's not for me. If you're acting as Jesus acts, you would love sinners. Hosea 6:5, therefore I cut you into pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. That doesn't sound good. God is reaping judgment on them. Why? Because they don't follow the rules? No, they were good at that. But because they don't love him. Because they don't love him. And by the way, notice God uses his word, that is the word of God, to judge them. And if you love them, if you love God, you would know what he wants. And what does God want? Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You can do all the good works you want. You can bring sacrifices and offerings. You can give till it hurts. But that's not what God wants. God wants mercy. God wants us to have mercy on the poor. He wants us to have mercy on the outcasts and sinners. I want you to act, God says, as I act. I want you to follow me as I love mercy. I want you to follow me as I love justice and sinners. Because sinners need justice and mercy. Sinners need Jesus. We need Jesus too. We just may not think we do. And that's obstacle 3. If you think you're good enough, you're not. If you think you're good enough, not. For all sin and fall short of God, glory of God. For all, like sheep, have gone astray. But folks, Jesus is here. And Jesus is here, and he calls the sinners. He calls everyone to follow him. So today, answer the call of the King. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray.